Well, I have an expression you probably have heard me say over the years, and none of us are promised tomorrow, and today's not yet over. It's not meant to be, you know, dark or anything, but the reality is none of us are promised tomorrow. We don't know what's going on. In the busyness of our lives, we rarely give much thought as to how much time we actually have left. What's left in our life, what we have left to do. And for the most part, that's not a bad thing. We're not supposed to live our lives thinking about our eventual death, but to live our lives looking forward for all that God has for us, regardless of where we are in life and regardless of our age. And nor we live our lives full of worry and anxiety. And Jesus recognized that we were prone to just do that. In Matthew, he tells us you can't serve God and mammon, but that in money, but they were not to be overly concerned about things, and that we're to have a heavenly perspective. So we see this in Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what are we going to wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. A true godly perspective is one that we live our lives daily in Christ, serving him, trusting him, and tomorrow, to know that he is in control. And as followers of Christ, we are to live a life of faith. We are people of faith. To not be concerned and to not worry and to be people of faith. And all of that is very true, but there's also another biblical truth that we find throughout Scripture. We're not to be concerned or worry about what's happening, what's coming down the road. But the reality is what I do today will impact my tomorrow. We're not to live our lives full of worry, but we're supposed to look to the future with hope. And Scripture acknowledges that as well. One of our favorite scriptures, many people have, and we're so familiar with this, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And this, of course, is a scripture that was given to Jeremiah for his people and his time, but it's also a biblical truth and the reality of how God promises all of us, that he has plans, and note the use of the word plans. God is a God of planning and of preparing for tomorrow. So likewise, we too should, if you will, plan for our tomorrows, and in planning realize what we do today will impact our tomorrows. There's an old expression that says, live your life as if Jesus was coming back today and plan your life if he's not coming back for years. And for all of us, our life and how we live it, in reality, is made about choices. The daily choices we make of how we serve our God or don't. All of us have plans and dreams for the future. We have hopes, we have wants, and we have desires. And there's another expression I've had for years. I used to have it taped in my office, and I tried to find the origin of it. I couldn't, but it simply says, my life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices that I make. I think I've shared that with you over the years. Plans and dreams are important, but it's our choices that either takes us towards them or farther away from them. The choices we make on a daily basis. And all of us make choices every day. The question is, are we making the right choices? And are we going to the right source for the right choices? Job wrote something in Job 34 says, for the ear tests words as a tongue tastes food. Let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. And I'll paraphrase it, putting it this way. We can choose, and we do choose, the things we listen to and like. We choose the foods that taste good to us. But we must first learn to discern what really is good. Not just by our own thoughts, what is good. And the reality is we must seek God for that. My life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices I make. So are your choices godly choices on a daily basis? Are you choosing God in every decision you make? Because ultimately, God defines what is good and what is not good, what is right and what's wrong. And it's when we try to define what we think is good or right that we get in trouble. Joshua understood this. Just before he died, Joshua knew his time was coming. He gathers all the people before him. He reminds them all that God had done for them and all that God had done for their forefathers. And then he reminds them every person has a choice to make. Serve God or serve false gods, but you will serve something. And then he told them this. We should recognize this, Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It kind of says it all, doesn't it? That proclamation is, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And still, this is a choice, a daily choice for all of us. Choose this day whom you will serve. And it's a theme, and in reality, it's carried throughout the Word of God. Jesus told us this in Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. If that wasn't bad enough, Scripture makes it clear that we're in a war between our flesh and our spirit man. It's not always easy, basically, to follow God. Our inner man, the man that is submitted to Christ, is hungry for the things of God, but we know our flesh demands everything contrary to the things of God. So it comes back to those choices again of God or flesh. And here's the Scripture we should know. I'm certain we recognize it, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, as anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's only because we are, in fact, a new creation in Christ that we truly can make godly choices, that we can overcome the flesh. But it's not automatic. You can recognize that if you've been saved more than a minute or two, that you can attest to the fact that it's not always easy. We want to serve God. We declare we will, but there are times we struggle with that. We struggle with the wants and needs of the flesh and our choices. Ephesians helps us with this. And contextually, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're being taught that God has supplied the church with ministries to equip the saints, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and the ministries that help us to grow and to become what God wants for us. And talks about in the process, we're to stop walking like we did before we knew Christ. We're not to behave and be moved by the things that moved us before we knew Christ, and start walking godly by making godly choices. And then it says in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I hope you see the contrast here and see the choices. You know, you created a new creation, but in your flesh, you still got to put off that old man who technically is dead, but you still fight with him. And you make a choice to live, if you will, the new man. And the old man that was you before being born again, notice it says one that is growing corrupt, gaining in evil and gaining the deceitful lust. When you follow the things of the flesh and you follow the things of the world, it's always going to get worse. It grows corrupt. That's an amazing thought when you think about it. When I look back at my life before Jesus, I can see where it was getting worse and worse and worse. My life wasn't getting better and better. It might have been getting better in the ways of finances or you're growing and maturing, but the things that were troubling and the things that were wrong, you grow in deceitfulness. The contrast is a new man, full of life, continually being renewed in your mind, created, Scripture says, in righteousness and holiness. You've come a new creation in Christ, but here's the reality. Your yet-to-be-redeemed body wrestles with the things of God, tainting, polluting your choices. Your yet-to-be-redeemed body wrestles and fights the things of God, tainting, polluting your choices. And so, therefore, we see in Ephesians, it begins to tell us a little further, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. That old man that you put off, that old man has a problem with his mind and his heart. In Christ, we have a renewed mind, we have a renewed self, but the characteristics of our new life are twofold, righteousness and holiness. But the old man has a problem with the truth. Therefore, we have to be told to put away lying. Wouldn't it be wonderful that once you accepted Christ, all these things just went away? You know, but we're in this unredeemed body. We're still wrestling with those things and the flesh and the needs and the things we want. And we're told to put away lying. And the world, as we know it, sees lying as a necessary means to an end. They just accept it. Years ago, there was a book called The Day American Told the Truth, and it says that 91% of people surveyed said they lie routinely. 91% said they routinely lie about matters that they seem trivial. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents, 75% to friends, and 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. And I wonder how many people were lying when they said what they were really doing, what they lied about. And the old man, he treats truth like silly putty. Stretch it, manipulate it, change around, put a new faith, say something. And what is with that expression, I'm going to stretch the truth? To me, if you stretch the truth, it gets bigger, right? You stretch something, it gets bigger, but we know that means we're going to take the truth, we're going to twist it, we're going to stretch it. It's not, we're going to make it something that's really not. And about every day, you'll be faced with choices whether or not to tell the truth. And telling the truth, not speaking lies, living the truth, is not graded on a curve. The world grades it on a curve. It waters it down. In God's eyes, the truth is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. If we make the daily choice to serve God, it's a daily choice of honesty and truthfulness. Those times that you're tempted to stretch the truth, those times that you're tempted to twist things in your favor, the times that you're tempted to just outright lie, that's not serving God in any way, shape, or form. And it isn't refreshing if you know somebody that has a character that in your mind, you know that person never lies. They will tell the truth. What a refreshing person to be around. Isn't that always our goal, to live like that? Old man has a problem with truth and lying. The old man also has a problem with anger. Ephesians continues on about the things we're supposed to change. 4:25-27. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors. For you are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Truth be told, we often still deal with anger. Anger could be one of the hardest things to control in your life. It seems like there's never a lack of things that make us angry. It seems like it's almost easier to get angry through the day than it is to stay happy, right? I mean, I've sometimes dealt entire messages just on anger. I've counseled people that are angry all the time. And anger can be so destructive. And notice what the scripture says here, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down your wrath. Isn't it interesting? Be angry. What does that mean? The Bible acknowledges there are some things that are going to make you angry. But you got to learn how to deal with them. You know, the old sin is crouching at your door. And it's important. God gave us emotion of anger. I sure I told this before. But without the emotion of anger, we would be indifferent to sin. Indifferent to injustices. The things that happen in this fallen world. Without anger, we wouldn't be able to get angry at the devil and all of his schemes. So there's a purpose for it. And made in the likeness and image of God. And there's this wrath of God that hates sin. But that's not the only problem we have with anger. We have a problem with anger when somebody doesn't do things that we like, that we want them to do. That just upsets us. Or sometimes we're actually really offended. But how do we respond to it? And Ephesians here is really repeating Psalm 4. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Selah. You should know this, but that Selah at the end of Psalms often is like a pause or a breath. It's almost like, Okay, stop, pay attention, listen. And be angry and do not sin, nor let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's a beautiful scripture, and it's so important. You know, we so often think we have the right to be angry about something. We're hurt by someone or something, and we choose to stay angry about it. But if you look at the scripture here and you see what's really happening, there's a godly choice to do something about it. And in that, I'm seeing and hearing, resolve the issue. Resolve the issue. Deal with it. When you're on your beds, when you're finally quiet, in reality, when it's just you and God, if you will, the evening's done, the day's over, you're getting ready to go to bed, don't go to bed angry. Scripture's telling us, search your heart. Really talk to God about this issue. Resolve it before the day's end. What's really interesting about it, Ephesians tells us you would give your place to the devil in your life. Nobody would purposely do that, but we do it by our actions, by our choices. But the things we choose to do, we wind up inadvertently giving place to the devil, because he fuels that anger. He comes in and starts causes even more strife because of it. Psalm instructs us, in your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Ephesians says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Deal with it as best you can before the day is over. Resolve the conflict. Do all that you can that's required of you. And if it's with someone else, to the best of your ability, resolve it. If it's over something you have no control over, don't let it control you. And I want you to hear that. If there's something that's got you upset or angry that you really have no control over, don't let it control you. Turn to God. Ask Him for that release. Help that you may need not to walk in fury and anger. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Get quiet before God. Listen to His direction for the situation. Choose to allow Him full control in your emotions. To admit where you're at. Lord, I'm just upset. I'm angry. And I'm having a hard time with it. I'm staying angry. God, and you're telling me that this is the wrong way to go, but you got to help me just deal with this anger. I think we begin to see that life is full of choices. My life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but the choices I make. You may say to yourself, one day I'm going to get serious with God. And one day I'm really going to work on my marriage. Or one day I'm going to stop doing this. Or one day I'm going to stop doing that. Whatever it is, when is that one day? What about the day you say, I am going to choose to serve God this day and trust Him to help me live my life fully for Him? We make choices daily. Shouldn't our choices be based on godly priorities? Ephesians goes on and gives us a lot of examples, but it's not really an exhausted list, but it's very, very interesting when you look at them. 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to your hearers. That's an important scripture when it comes to the things of God and the things of anger. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The scriptures tell us the old man has a problem with stealing. The old man has a problem with corrupt and non-edifying language. I mean, the list goes on, and it's telling us not to walk in those things, but be led by the Spirit of God. And when you choose to do those, you grieve the Spirit of God. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God. And godly choices will direct you in the right way, the right path, each and every time. Some of your choices will be difficult. Some of your choices will be painful. Some of your choices will be against what the flesh is crying out for, but there'll always be the right choice when you follow God's word. And here's something that we need to get. If we just get this, nothing else. Our daily choices are either further the kingdom of God or the dominion of the devil. That's an interesting thought. And if we really understood that, because that's what Scripture is telling us, I think we live our life differently. Our daily choices are either further the kingdom of God or the dominion of the devil. Every choice we make that does not glorify God will only escalate future problems for ourselves. And when we sin, we reject God and we reject his wisdom and his truth. Because sin always escalates. I read this, I couldn't tell exactly who said it, but someone said this, talking about it. The enemy doesn't say, okay, that's enough, I've ruined this small corner of your life, and I'm satisfied. No, he always goes for more. Ungodly choices will always escalate into more ungodliness. Remember years ago, we were in the Dominican Republic, and it was an incredible trip we had, and we met a lovely young lady. She lived in an incredibly impoverished town of Cristobal. And I can't explain to you, if you haven't been there, how impoverished. I mean, dirt floors, it's just amazing. And her name was, it's actually pronounced, I can't say, like Juliet, but sounds like Juliet, so we'll just go with that, you know, because I'm going to butcher it otherwise. And she's very involved in her church and community, just sold out. And because of her hard work and her hard studies and her dedication, she was chosen to set her studies aside for a year at that time to learn English so she could come to the States for a year of study. And I can't express to you the privilege this was in the Dominican Republic, how obscure this opportunity was for this young woman, 21 or so at the time, to have to come to the States. I mean, these people are barely getting by. This is an enormous opportunity for her. It's such a huge privilege that they gave her permission, and even the president of the company, the government, recognized this, how important this was, a rare opportunity that would change her life and people's lives around her as well. And Juliet has a sister, a twin sister, Julie. We met her one day. We walked through the community. We're praying with people, going into their homes, and we stopped at Juliet's house and met her mother and her twin sister. Now, Juliet's twin sister likewise was involved in the church at one time. Very committed. She was actually even the more outgoing one. She's full of life. And she felt the tug of the world and the choices, the daily choices pulling on her. She listened to that tug and made the wrong choice. When we met her, this twin sister of Juliet, she was pregnant with her second child and not sure if it was from the same father. Talk about stark contrast in these twins that had the same choices, the same opportunity, but made the same choices. Obviously, for her sister, Julia, she could still turn her life around. She had all these opportunities, but it's the choices we make. We walked through the streets that day with Uriel, the missionary. Some of you might have met Uriel and Becky Castle and wonderful people of God, and we're walking the streets, and he told me he wanted me to go with him. He wanted to make contact. He hadn't been back in this area for really a couple of years, I think. And there's a woman he had ministered to some time ago. She'd been raised in voodoo and witchcraft. And as a child, she'd have very vivid dreams. In her dreams, these old saints, if you would appear to her and tell her, go buy their picture. So her mother would take her back into little craft shops. They'd find a picture of this saint. They'd bring it back, put it on a mantle, on a wall, light a candle underneath it, and it became like a shrine to all these saints. Every picture had their own special little place. This went on for years, well into her adulthood. She gets older, marries, has a son, and the son was kind of slow. So the neighbors, for whatever reason, in that neighborhood, they hated this woman and her family. So one day, they get in an argument with the neighborhood, and the lady's son, the one that's slow, picked up a rock, threw it at the other neighbor's son, and put his eye out. The neighbor's husband came, and he put a gun to this woman's head, said he was going to kill her. Now, the woman, the one that was full of all this anger and this crazy saints and stuff, her husband was an ex-policeman that was now a drunk, one involved in witchcraft. So the neighbor threatens to kill her, puts a gun to her head. The husband says, you kill her, I'm going to kill you, and this went on and on. And they had such great fear in the whole community. And think could be resolved. Now, I learned this, and Uriel did, but at the time, he didn't know anything about it. So this was a year or so before this, and one evening, Uriel felt led to hold a service in the community right in front of this woman's house. And he preached a message on Psalm 23 where David says that God will place a meal right in front of his enemies and his enemies couldn't harm him. This woman that lived in great fear heard the message and gave her heart to the Lord. She later came to Uriel and told Uriel all her troubles and her fear. And he said, if you're going to be serious about this, you've got to get your heart to God. You've got to get rid of all this stuff. So they came, they had a little ceremony, they burned all the pictures in the house. And on her wall outside the house, whatever it was, they had a painted picture of the saint that she used to worship. And they had to paint over that. So for a while, she did that and served God. But like I said, Uriel hadn't been in that community for a while. And he came back and he heard that she had backslidden. So he asked me, would you go with me? Want to go see this woman? We knocked on the door. She wouldn't come near us. She wouldn't open the door. But painting the saint was back up on the wall. See, life's about choices. And those things that the enemy had a stronghold in your life at one time, he's always going to try to pull you back to it. Whatever it may be. It may be anger. It may be lying. It may be an addiction. It may be, who knows, lust, grief. I don't know. But the enemy will always pull you back. But God is always stronger. And it comes down to choices. It comes down to trusting him when we can't do it on our own. Choices. And we live in a culture of blame. We live in a culture of blame instead of personal responsibility. We always find a way to blame another person. And the Bible very much supports personal responsibilities for the choices and decisions we make. Your very salvation is based on your choice to acknowledge your sin, your responsibility for them, repent, and trust the finished work of Jesus. Choices. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's a daily choice, a daily decision in every aspect of your life. And because when you've accepted Christ, that new creation within you can finally overcome and have the victory in Christ. I invite the worship team to come forward. You made a choice to come to church this morning on this holiday weekend. You made a choice to get up and come to church, worship the Lord. Some of you, you didn't make the choice until you actually got up. I guess I'll go to church. Some of you might have made a choice yesterday, either way, last night, but you made the choice and it was the right choice. Chris and I made a choice years ago, long before I ever called a pastor church. And we made the choice to serving God and his church as part of our lives, period. For me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Because my life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices I make. Your life is not made up of the dreams that you dream, but of the choices you make. You'll never go wrong by choosing God. Choosing God daily. Eleanor Roosevelt said this, one's philosophy is not best expressed in words as expressed in the choices one makes. She said, in the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die, and the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. And she's right, except that our lives are best shaped when we allow God to shape us, to mold us, and to help us to make the right decisions molded into his character. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.